All right, welcome to this breakout session for healthcare workers. Glad that you're here. We're going to be together for an hour between now and 10:45, and our goal is just to have a great conversation about some of the unique challenges of what it means to be in the healthcare profession, and then also to give you an opportunity to ask some questions. So our goal is to do a panel discussion for about 30, 35 minutes or so, and then have about 10 minutes of additional input or questions, you know, things of that sort. So we're really grateful that we're able to be here together today. A quick survey of the room. How many of you are in the medical profession in terms of you work in either, let's just start with nursing. So if you're in if you're a nurse, let me see your hand. Okay, great. If you're a physician or you serve as an administrator of physicians, raise your hand. Okay, very good. If you're part of administration or support, maybe pharmacy or tech or some other thing that's still involved in patient care, but it's in that vein, let me see your hands, okay? And then what am I missing? Okay, this is not my field, so some of you are here. Speech therapy or genetic counseling, okay? Good. Pharmaceuticals, okay? Okay, all right, good. Dentistry, yeah. Okay, physical therapy. Sorry, I missed that one. Any other medical field that I missed out of my ignorance?
Students, med students.
You count, right? What's that? Veterinary medicine, good, okay. OT, okay. Anything else? Awesome, well, thanks for being here. Let me pray and we'll get started. Father, we ask that this time together today would be super helpful and refreshing. Thank you for the men and women gathered in this room and for their commitment to help serve in the medical field. We pray that, Lord, through this conversation, that be a greater sense of calling, urgency, and just even sensing your favor in what you've called each person in this room to do. So much training and thought has gone into each person's field that they serve. And we thank you for the unique gifts you've given them. And pray that, Lord, today would just be a moment of affirmation of the unique way in which you've wired every person who's gathered here today. In Jesus' name, amen. And one of the goals of this time is not only to deliver some helpful conversation and content, but also for you to kind of look around the room and like, oh, I go to church with you. I had no idea you're in the medical field. Like sometimes just having some other relationships in the same space can be super, super helpful. So that's one of the goals and one part of the vision of these breakout sessions into various industry or profession category. So hope that happens. So take a look, you know, kind of stalk the room, see who else who's here, and you know, maybe find someone that you don't know and have some good connections. Okay, so let's do this as we start. We've got some great panelists here with years of experience and wisdom, and I thought we would have just each of them introduce themselves to you. So name what you do and maybe how long you've been at College Park. So we'll start with Dr. Peter.
Sure. Peter Kim, family physician, and I've been at College Park. It's easy. My oldest is 11 years old, so I know we've been here for 11 years.
So. Yeah, awesome. By the way, the microphones are recording, not for amplification. So if you're like, whoa, where's the audiologist in the room? It's it's not you, it's us. Okay, good.
Hayden Vrogop. I am a trauma ICU nurse downtown at Eskenazi, and I've been at College Park for 13 years.
Sarah Coleman, I'm a family physician, and I've been at College Park for about 2 years.
Meredith Murray, I am a certified child life specialist at Riley, and I've been at College Park for about 7 years.
Okay, very good. So we're not amplifying, but can you hear them? Okay, very good. I know you can hear me because my voice is way too loud. All right, so we'll start down at the end with Meredith. We'll just come right down this direction. So you chose a career in the medical field. Why? And how does that fit with your overall sense of calling, the extent to which you understand it at present? Okay, so why medicine, and how does that connect with sense of calling?
Yeah, I think for me, I've grown up loving kids and knowing that that was a gifting of mine, and working with children and connecting with them. And then as I was nearing the end of high school, I thought, I'm kind of interested in the medical field. That stuff fascinates me. and just medicine and helping people. And so I did some career testing. I actually found out about Child Life, and I had no idea what that was. So looked more into it and researched and thought, I think this would be a good pairing for just my passions and wanting to help people, wanting to be in the medical realm, but not necessarily wanting to be a nurse or something to that degree. So I thought, well, I'll try and explore that.
Great. Sarah?
I was the typical kid who liked playing doctor with her Barbies and things, and also had a lot of family members who were unfortunately ill, and so I got early exposure that way. But as I grew up and sort of was already looking in pre-med and things like that, I started to appreciate how family medicine gave people the opportunity not only to serve a physical need of people who were ill, but build relationships. And I had mentors who I saw pray with their patients when they were hospitalized or families had a new cancer diagnosis. And so really being able to minister spiritually as well as physically in that job.
Good.
In high school, I think it was like sophomore, junior year, started looking at different career opportunities, did like a skill assessment thing, and was good at the sciences. Was like, hey, let's look at something medical, looked at all sorts of different things. Was looking at pre-medicine for a minute and then decided that nursing looked like it was going to fit my personality better. But my calling, and it was more of a developmental thing. As I went through nursing school, I was in a four-year program. The whole process, my love for nursing and the studies and then the interaction with patients and the intellectual side of it just grew and swelled. And that continues on as it's kind of been a progressive thing for me.
To make my father happy. and I say that in levity, but it was the truth. And that's largely cultural. There's an Afghani-American author who wrote The Kite Runner, Khalid Hosseini, who said that he was a physician before he became an author. And he said, medicine in my family is almost like an arranged marriage. Mm. And that's kind of how I felt. And so there's several hours of testimonial I could share, which I won't. But it just so happened at the time that I saw a counselor who changed my life, I was in my family medicine rotation. Because I love children, but my own experience only was that outpatient peds for me was just kind of boring medically because kids are either healthy despite what you do or they're really, really sick. And so family allowed me the opportunity to play with kids and yet have the challenge of adult medicine, which is why I love my job now.
Awesome. So with that great kind of introduction, high level, now we'll just have you just raise your hand here. I'll start with that question. Instead of me choosing you individually. There's a scene in Chariots of Fire where I think it's Eric Liddell, I think is his name. He says, when I run, I sense God's favor. And one of the beautiful things when you find your sense of calling and your work, you're just like, man, this, like, not only am I good at this, but I love this. And so I'd like to ask you just to think about, reflect on a moment or a situation or a scenario where you feel like that intersection between what you do and the favor of God just kind of converges. So you can answer the question this way. Man, I feel God's favor when, or the reason that I do this is because of the intersection of, however you'd like to try and answer that question. So where is it that you feel God's favor? So I got a lot of head nods at the end of the row here, so we'll hand the mic down that direction. We'll start that way. So.
I'll start. This week was one of the hardest weeks of work I've had, but also one of the most fulfilling in terms of my calling. And just multiple patients where, often my patients are unconscious, and they're in a trauma ICU, and I do a lot of pulmonary medical, obviously, from the last 2 years. But when I get to insert a little bit of order and knowledge of the process of critical illness to families, explain the process and be a comfort to them in that way, be a source of knowledge for the process, even when it goes through, like, how do we wean someone off the vent? What's the donation process when someone's dead? And to give a little bit of order to their the chaos they're going through, that is when I feel like I'm fulfilling my calling.
So let me dial into that a little bit. So what do you mean by, or bring order into from chaos? Mm-hmm. What is it about that you feel the favor of God? What way do you feel as though you're serving as a follower of Jesus or just as a human being in a broken world?
Yeah, so no one receives, unless you're a medical professional, if you encounter any illness, but especially a critical illness, the learning curve is so steep, the emotional, the emotions are so high that it often makes the learning curve even steeper just because you're so bogged by your loved one hurting. And so being able to kind of ground family and being someone who's compassionate for the situation but also able to educate them because they just want to know, am I getting my family member back? And, you know, that's not always the case, and most often it's not. So being able to be there for them emotionally and help them walk through step by step as they're able to emotionally, hey, this is kind of the process that we're going to see, and being realistic with them, that's one of my huge, you know, I work with a lot of residents, and sometimes they have a hard time being frank with patients. And so being able to be frank with families about recovery, chances of recovery, or even what they're seeing, you know, someone sees a brainstem, an inappropriate reflex or, you know, something like that. And they're like, oh, they're there. And I'm like, I just need to tell you, this is actually a bad sign. So like being able to explain to families, give them a clear understanding of what they're going through. And it often ends up being, it's hard because I'm sharing about their family's unfortunate illness, but at the same time I'm able to be encouraging through that because they just don't know what they're seeing. And so by helping explain that situation, walking through that process, develop a relationship with the family and oftentimes with the patient too if they're conscious, I feel like I'm able to build a connection with them as someone they can trust through that process, just because there's, you know, a million and one people going through the room every day. But I think that relationship is what I really value in terms of being able to walk through that with them.
Good. Okay. Head nodders down there. What else? So again, the connection between what you do and your sense of calling, what makes it so wonderful?
I would say I'm thinking of one example would be just like practically with, I work on the NICU and something I do sometimes daily, but not as much, especially during the pandemic, is hold our babies. And practically that, you know, that's just so important for developmental care. And we lost our volunteers at the start of the pandemic, and that was really such a huge loss for our program there. But just looking into those little faces and seeing the innocence, and I don't see the tubes and the wires and the cords, and I see just innocence and, you know, the face of God in those babies. And so that, I think I feel the Lord's favor when I'm just doing that simple act of snuggling babies and playing with them, reading and praying over them. Oftentimes when I'm just sitting there for an hour or so, sometimes longer. I would say another part would be connecting with families, kind of what Hayden was saying, in those traumatic periods, and I'm heavily involved in our bereavement process on the NICU. And so in those moments of there's nothing more we can do. And either we're redirecting care to withdrawal support, or it's an acute event after a code or something. Just, you know, kneeling down in front of families and here's my role. I'm here to help. I will be assisting your nurse and your medical team today. And here's some memory items we'd love to offer your family. I'll help with those things. What do you want? What do you want this to look like? This is your decision. You get to shape what this is. And there's so many questions and so many, do you want this, you know, just people coming in one after the other. And sometimes it's just slowing that down and, giving permission for the emotions or things like that, the rawness of it. And, I think the Lord's favor and just the strength it takes to have those conversations and, just in the moment prayers of Lord, give me grace for today, is the Lord's favor is shown up again and again in that.
Good. I'll try to just add in briefly, but I think the chance to just meet with people, it's the frustrating and rewarding time who have had a lot of symptoms and feel like they haven't been heard by other people, or they've been to a doctor before and they just they're scared or they're not sure what's going on, and just taking the time to listen. And sometimes the answer is that I tell them, like, I don't know that we're going to have a perfect answer, or we need to do these tests. But so often hearing at the end, just thank you for listening, for making me feel heard, and that you don't think I'm crazy, you're not dismissing me. And then sometimes on the other side of that, having people that I've met with and worked with come back and going through something of bad news, like a cancer diagnosis or a loved one who has dementia, and trying to just make the best moments of it. And sometimes it opens doors of just being able to ask, you know, who's your faith and support community? Do you have family, church? And being able to dive into a little bit of those spiritual conversations. And people are so appreciative in general of, like, thank you for asking me about that. And I feel God sometimes using that to be a blessing to touch them.
Okay. Hold on to the mic. Mm-hmm. And what do you all think is the positive, the calling? What's the thing that you're like, oh, I don't like my job? When, like, the day when you want to change your password on your computer to "I hate my job," right? So, what are the moments where you're like, this is really hard? When I think, I don't know about this. So, my job is super hard. When? So, who wants to take that one up? Or Sarah, you got the mic. You can start.
Sure. One is the very simple insurance paperwork nightmare.
Okay.
Where there's like five prior authorizations, and for anybody who's done this, we want the insulin Basaglar. No, we won't pay for that unless you try Lantus. But the Lantus PA says you have to try Basaglar first, and you end up in the endless do loop that you can't get the patient the medicine they need. And so just the things that make it needlessly complicated. The other side of that is sometimes I have to remind myself that people come to us at their dark moments, when they're not feeling patient or kind or gracious. And some days they show that and are late and rude and mad at you. And in my sinful human nature, I just want to be done with this and think, wouldn't it be nice to have a 9-to-5 job where I could leave at the end of the day and not have to deal with this? And I one time in my training saw a nursing director who had a poster up that said something like, no one will ever sin more against me than the amount of grace that God has shown me. Mm. So I have to remind myself of that sometimes loudly.
Yeah, very good. All right, who else?
I'd say that, like, two things come to mind. One, days where I have non-critical patients and I feel like I'm just passing meds and not using my mind or using my skills. Those days I just want to find something else that's way more exciting. But the other thing is when I've poured my heart and advocated for patients and made, recommended to our physicians changes in how we're caring for this patient that have made a difference in their plan of care. And then the family comes in and I become a target of their anger. And I've been fired by parents before because they felt like I wasn't providing good care when they didn't know that I've been with them for 10 hours only improving their loved one's outcome. Those are days that are really hard to palate.
Okay.
I would say for me, probably just bereavements and death and suffering. And about 2 weeks ago, I had 4 in 1 week. And 2 of those were very long-term over like 2 weeks, but was heavily involved with all those families. When the last day, that Friday, I had 2 in 1 day. And thankfully, they were across the hall from each other. And it was go, go, go. And one was transferring, so I had to do all the things before they left. And sometimes it's that piece of like communicating and making the plan and, okay, this is our plan, nursing, palliative care. We're doing this and coordinating all that, and then getting it done and, kind of trying to keep the chaos like under wraps so that family will never have an idea of what happened behind the scenes. And then I would say just in my work and advocating for my patients and families, when you speak with them and come up with a plan maybe, and then you have to take that to a nursing manager or someone that's going to make an exception to the visitation rules or, you know, and that kind of backfires. You're like, I really want these siblings to be able to come, and this is why this family needs this. And the answer is no. I feel like that halts my work, and that's really frustrating and just kind of deflates me immediately.
Okay. Peter, you want anything?
I would say there's just no end to the need. And a nurse practitioner in our office retired, and one of the pediatricians is like, I'm so jealous. And I get it, you know, and she loves her job, and I love my job. I also love my days off. That's what I tell everybody. You know, I love my job. I do. I love my days off. But it, you know, I wouldn't call it a grind. It's just continuous. And you can do your best, and I know my limits, which is also very healthy. But the need, and that's what we signed up for, in a sense. But it's just continuous. You take vacation, you get back, and the mountain of work is right waiting for you. You know, so it's somewhat bittersweet in that sense. But there's just truly, I wouldn't say it's enough to make me feel like I don't want to do it, because again, I signed up for this. And I have ways that I combat that, which we might get to later. But the reality is, there's just no end, you know. But I don't think that's unique to medicine. I think that's just kind of the human condition.
Yeah. So. Well, as long as we're there on the kind of the difficult end and ways to combat it, what are some strategies that you found very practically for keeping some level of balance or things of that sort? And we'll dive deeper into this. We'll just start with that.
I'll go back to the question you asked before this in terms of when do you feel God smiling? In medicine, at least, you know, I work for a federally qualified health center, so it's about 70% Medicaid, and it's not unique to this, but I interact with people. I have stories for my wife every day. No names, HIPAA, right? But I have stories for her every day of interacting with people I would never talk to otherwise. My gay patients, my transgender patients, you know, my patients who come in with the ankle bracelets, and they leave going, you're a good doctor just because I'm thorough and I treat them with dignity. You know, 1/3 of them are Spanish speaking and I'm proficient. They're just so grateful because they're afraid of deportation and things like that. So just this opportunity to be God's example. One of my favorite quotes by Carl Ellis is African-American theologian said that there's pre-conversion discipleship and there's post-conversion discipleship. So I feel like my job is a lot of pre-conversion discipleship. What I'm doing is showing them Christ so that if they leave and say, wow, you're a really great doctor, this guy who just got released with his ankle brace. And I'm like, hey, man, you know, I'm just doing my job. You call me anytime you need because I'm being Jesus to him. And I love that part of my job. And the other one, and this is not unique to medicine at all, that I tell myself every day, there was adults who come to Jesus have somewhat of an advantage of us who grew up in the church and came to know Jesus in certain perspectives. And Drew in our small group came to know Jesus and said this line that I say to myself frequently when he said, every day is a day of me being closer to me being with Jesus. And that makes today the best day of my life. And so today the compassion meter is running a little low. The day I'm trying to get my boys to school and I'm late and all these things. The day that my wife and I found out we were losing our fourth child to miscarriage, I'm driving home and I said, today's the best day of my life, you know? And so that's how, when the meter's running low, when the need isn't when, you just say, today is still the best day of my life. You think on things above, not on earthly things. So,
good. All right, good. Other strategies, just in terms of keeping perspective and spiritual balance in the midst of a lot of difficulty?
Just a couple small things. One on the day-to-day grind of just feeling like I'm short on compassion, on focus, is the simple act of, I try to always take a moment at my desk before I start the day, because I'm the first one there, to just literally kneel down and pray and tell, Lord, this is your day. This is not my schedule. And so if you're going to mess it up, well, that's kind of what I think about it. If it's going to go all not how I think, that is, you're right. And praying sometimes before I go in to see the patient, just a quiet moment, especially if I know it's going to be one of those difficult people who are just, for whatever reason, just Lord, give me patience and help me love them. Because sometimes on those days, I mean, he always does, he provides. You don't always feel awesome afterwards, but you make it through. And then remembering that my primary identity isn't as a physician. Even on the days when I feel like I did an awful job at this, and I don't know that I'm making a difference, and I feel like I'm just pushing meds and marking things on a chart. I am a child of Christ. I'm a child of the Father, and that is what needs to be my identity before anything else.
Good. Meredith or Hayden, anything you want to add on that?
I think for me, something I've learned in the past 5 years and really tried to hone in on is surrounding myself with life givers. And that's been really important in my community, and saying my job is really hard. I'm very introverted, and so I exert a lot of energy at work communicating with the medical team and with my patients and families. And at the end of the day, I'm just like, whew. And sometimes I just need to be real and raw with people, and I'm just done with small talk most of the time. So I think just within the body of Christ, like really pursuing those friendships and those life givers has been really vital to just my spiritual health, and people that can remind me. And I've had friends that have given me verses, or I'll say, please pray for, you know, it's a hard week. And I, you know, put those verses on my computer monitor at work. So that's been really helpful for me.
Okay.
You said before we started this, we were going to get raw and real. So a little transparency here. Summer 2020, for the first time in my life, I had suicidal ideation as a result of the trauma I was seeing at work. And a huge part of my testimony in the last 2 years, part of the way I endure through the stuff I encounter, the ongoing depression, the ongoing triggering of trauma, the ongoing anxiety I'm experiencing, counseling from a wise mentor, communicating. I have a short list of people who I call when I encounter the things that are not intended to be, you know, that we're not built to bear on our own. And so I have a short list that I call my wife. Usually she's a teacher, so I usually can't share everything with her, just for her sake. But my twin, I talk to, I journal a lot more now. I write out, even just, my feelings about, the patient I'm thinking of. There was a woman who had COVID, and she miscarried. Well, she had a stillbirth as a result of her COVID infection, and they brought the baby to the ICU. And that was just, I mean, yeah, that was heartbreaking. And that was, obviously, can't really bear that alone. So journaling my thoughts about that, how I felt about that little girl and how beautiful she was and why the Lord would take her life. And so that's something I'm still learning. When I graduated, a mentor from college told me, he is like, have a list of people you can call to. And I'm one of those people you can call. And I was like, oh yeah, good idea. I'll do that. And then 2020 came and I was like, oh my word, that's what he was talking about. Like, it took a couple years for me to realize that I was starting to build up all this, but I needed an outlet to be able to communicate, the trauma I was experiencing.
Yeah, that's so good. Wow, and just a little sidebar there. Some of you are in the room, and what Hayden or you know, others have already just kind of identified as part of the reason why we want you in this room is just to kind of be like, yeah, who's on my, you know, call list, and how does that relate to my church community? And, you know, one of my desires would be that, you know, someone on your call list is also in the church that you gather with on a regular basis. And I'd like to just, that would be a dream. But I also know that that isn't always the case. And my guess is there are some times that you've come in. This is true of grief in general. Just wonder, you come in on Sundays and perhaps just reflect on this. You feel like your Monday through Saturday role and your Sunday engagement feel like two entirely different planets. And for some folks, that can be really refreshing. And for others, it can be really distressing. And I'd like you just to reflect on that, on the Monday through Saturday versus Sunday piece, and just how you've thought through that. Maybe it isn't an issue for you, because it's not the same for everyone. But if it is, how have you processed that? Does that question make sense?
Yeah, I'm done answering on Sunday mornings. How are things at work? How are things going? I've been honest for a long time, and the shock on people's faces, I'm just used to it now, because
What do you say? Go ask my dad or what?
you know, like, this week, you know, this weekend, people are like, how are things? I'm like, well, you know, that shot officer that got shot in the throat, that was my patient. Like, it's been a hard week, not going to lie. Just being like brutally honest. And I think that's something that the culture in general is starting to learn just with, you know, but I think what's funny too is at that point people are like, are you okay? You know, like, do we, and I'm like, I'm fine. I just need to be honest. I can't say I'm okay, you know, so, or I can't say I'm, you know, great, you know, I'm happy to be here on Sunday, but I also can't not be truthful when you ask me how are things at the hospital going, you know, it's a hospital, what, you know, what did you really expect? So.
Just real quick, do you ever struggle with the fact of like, when people ask the quick hallway, like, how are you doing? I feel like, okay, I can either give you the, I'm great, have a good day, quick one. Or if I tell you the honest truth, I'm going to break down in tears for a half hour. And I've got a thing I've got to go serve at in 20 minutes. So, like, how do you find that middle ground? Yeah. I'm just curious if other, do you feel that sometimes?
I quote Dave Ramsey, better than I deserve.
I like it.
Yeah, I would say very similar to Hayden. I get tired of it, too. And it feels very fake to me sometimes. And I'm just, that Monday through Friday, it's just exhausting. And it takes all of my capacity. And then Friday night hits and I'm donezo. And it's 10 o'clock and I'm like, okay, good night. And, you know, I take all weekend to recover. And then Sunday mornings, it's like, oh, a lot of people. And seeing my community here and running into folks and how's work been? And I just feel like it's a broken record at this point. It's hard. And I've gotten more honest, but I know that with some people, I can't be super honest. And that's hard. And I think that that's really isolating. And I feel really alone in that sometimes. I get tired of the same answer and I feel very negative. And it's like, oh, Meredith, you should be more positive. And like, you're using your giftings and you're, you know, doing great work. And try to think of the good things that happened. And so that's been hard for me. And I feel it isolates me. And that's obviously what the enemy wants when we're at church.
All right. Peter, do you have any wisdom on that? No. So just quick survey. How long have you been in your field and profession?
21 years.
Okay.
Two and a half.
Okay.
Four.
Okay.
Six.
Okay. So what I'd like to hear from is someone who's been in the medical space. So you've been in 21 years. Someone who's been in 15 years or more, Scott maybe, or others. Just the last 2 years have been uniquely challenging for medical space people with a global pandemic. And one of the questions we'd like maybe for all of us to reflect upon is this. Are the things that we're hearing would be the same thing that you would hear in the medical space, whether it was 1980, 1990, 2000, or 2022, or is it like, yeah, that's part of what it means to be in the medical field, hard stop just because it's the medical field, or is this been a season that's so unusual that this too shall pass, or is this a coping mechanism spiritually that is something that has a shorter duration, or is though this is just the way that it is, and it's always been that way in this field. So who's so you have to have been in the space for 10 to 15 years to answer this question. So you want to take a shot?
Can you make that a little bit more concise for
me? Yeah. What you've just heard, is it unique to this season, or is that just really the reality of what it means to be in the medical field?
I have a friend who's a biblical counselor, and I told him once, I said, you know, his name's Mark. I said, Mark, I bet your job and mine are very similar. And he said, what do you mean? I said, you identify where the patient is, and then you identify where they need to go. And then as diplomatically as possible, in 15 minutes to an hour, you try to move them over there, right? And COVID in particular has presented some unique challenges, but the dynamic has remained much the same for me, you know? And so you have people coming with their opinions on lockdowns and masks and vaccines and what have you, and it all boils down to the same thing for me as it does to smoking or whatever. It's just like, what is your source of truth? That's what I ask them. You have to determine what is your source of truth, And I'm happy to engage anybody. And I always phrase things from the patient's perspective. That hasn't changed. So my 65-year-old smoker who refuses to get the COVID vaccine, I use the same phrase as I do for the flu shot and pneumonia shot. I say, listen, if you were in my family, I would give you this shot when you were asleep. That's what I tell them, right? Because it's all for their benefit. And so, you know, I have the patient who comes and says, you're going to be mad at me. Why? I'm not using my insulin. And I'm like, this is not for my benefit. Right? So when you keep that frame of mind, putting the others before yourself, then I don't take things personally. And frankly, I'm not affected when the bad things happen because I'm like, we all glorify God by our good choices and our bad choices because we prove him true either way, is what I tell everybody. So my job is to make sure it's not my fault when your health starts to break down inevitably from age or whatever, right? I got to do my part not to be culpable in that. Whether you accept that or not is up to you. And it's my job then to be as evidence-based as possible. I had a philosophy professor who's like, yeah, but the evidence changes its mind. I'm like, oh, yeah, sometimes it does, you know. But that's still, that's research and what have you. So I don't know that really anything's changed for me in the last 2 years. You know, the different topics, sure. But mm-hmm. the dynamics are much always the same. The heat, sure. But I don't really get into all that heat, if you will, because for me, it's just the same job, is what I tell everybody. So.
Good. All right, anybody in the audience who's been in the field 10 to 15 years have any wisdom on that? So, yeah. And then if you could name and role.
So my name is Mark Benson. I've been a family physician for about 30 years, and I've stepped out of that, and now I'm the CEO of Optum Midwest, which oversees physicians in Indiana, Ohio, Kentucky. The interesting thing, COVID made patients a little meaner, I think, but the workload is still just as hard. What we see in our business, and this is mostly outpatient, when we have an older physician retire, we have to replace them with like two other physicians that are coming out of training. Physicians have been out of balance for years, and that's one of my goals in my leadership role, is to really address the burnout and, you know, try to get back to why are we really doing what we're doing. So I don't know that COVID really changed this stress level. We've always had that, and I think it's always going to be there, so we have to figure out how do we come to grips with, okay, especially us, how is this a ministry? How do I impact someone's life that a pastor can't even get into that room and talk to? So that's just my perspective, having worked with all generations of physicians from my leadership role and also being in it for 30 years.
Okay, good. Anybody else been into a while? We got hands up. You became a mic runner, Dr. Kim. So there we go. All right.
My name is Danielle, and I've been a trauma surgical neurocritical care nurse for 12 years. And I think it's super rough to have started your critical care career during a pandemic. And from a like inpatient perspective, the past 2 years have been absolutely brutal. I think it's very different inpatient versus outpatient, because inpatient, you had to deal with a lack of resources. Lack of resources of staff because patient load increased tremendously, and running out of basic medications that we use in the ICU, running out of basic machinery, running out of literally everything. And then the trauma of dealing with, you know, maybe families or community that are denying things that you're seeing on a daily basis makes you feel violated and makes you feel... I don't know a single ICU nurse in my hospital that is not burned out, a single respiratory therapist. The general public didn't know what a respiratory therapist was before 2020, and their workload increased even more than ours did. So for the first time in my life, have really struggled with depression. And have had to, you know, get medication for that for the first time in my life. very directly related to a situational thing. But yeah, it's been very, very challenging. And yeah, I've had to come up with all sorts of creative things, but I can definitely identify with the, you know, I only work 3 days a week, but the Monday through Saturday grind and coming into church has been very difficult for me. And honestly, I've had, I haven't really been to church a whole lot since COVID, because the idea of being around a huge group of people fills me with almost panic, thinking, gosh, how many of these people are going to end up in my ICU? Mm. I've seen generations of families dead from COVID. So yeah, it's been super challenging.
Wow. Okay, there's a mic in the back. And then name and role, please. Yep, number of years as well. Okay.
I'm Brian Wagers. I'm a PEDS emergency medicine doc at Riley. And I'll echo something that Peter said. I think it's COVID has been an amplification of things that have been present for a long time in terms of the breakdown of, I don't believe you, I don't trust you, I have my own source of truth, as Peter said. So that certainly has been amplified, and we're seeing that all throughout society. I think the second thing that it's done, though, for the first time, so I've been in medicine now about 15 years, is that for the first time, I didn't know if I was going to go to work and catch something that was going to kill me. All before, and I think probably our colleagues in the beginnings of the HIV and AIDS epidemic may have been in a similar situation when you just didn't know if this next patient was going to be the one that was going to kill you, and am I going to take that home, and am I going to give the thing to my little boys or my wife? So for the first time, I would come home, you know, shower, and go into a quarantine room, and I wouldn't see them for 5 days, then I'd see them for 1 day, because usually you'd show symptoms by 4 days, and then I'd see them for a day, and then I'd go back and work in the emergency department again, and then wouldn't see them for 5 days. We would communicate through FaceTime, even though they were on the other side of the wall. That's real for people, and we carry that forward. That anxiety that you were talking about, Hayden, even people who have never had anxiety, that has really surfaced in the last couple of years. So, and I think we'll carry that forward for a while. Mm.
So good. Another hand over here, and then here.
Hi, my name is Grace Ali Grab. I actually have like a little bit of a different, just from a different side of, I know we have a lot of doctors and nurses in here, in terms of direct patient care. In my case, I've been in scientific research for about 15 years now. I even started in the lab, then moved into more later phase, and then now I'm in clinical trials. And for me, one of the things that this season of pandemic did was, for the first time, I wasn't sure if what I was doing mattered. Like, I'd done it for so many years, and people are like, people love science, they're doing great research, and drugs are coming to the market, and they're like, okay, this is good, and, you know, we're doing, we're finding drugs for, like, Alzheimer's and breast cancer, and just trying to give people a better quality of life. And all of a sudden, it came to the pandemic, and we don't know what we're doing anymore, and scientists are lying, scientists are doing things wrong, and it was just one of those things where I had that moment of, does this even matter? Why am I even doing this? I don't think people want science anymore. People want to go more holistic, which is okay too, but it also, I felt like I was at that point where I was working so hard. Like, we ramped up when the pandemic, so it was like our Super Bowl for those of us in research, in drug research, because, you know, the pandemic is here, and thankfully I was actually on one of the teams for one of the main ones that came out. But then we worked, you know, we're working extended hours, 12 hours a day. I was working longer hours than I've ever worked in my entire 15 years in research. And then it got to the market, and then there was the pushback. And all of a sudden I was just like, was it worth it? Why did I go through all this? So I struggled with a little bit of that. And I mean, I was also like, you know, I have other skills. I don't have to be doing this. But, you know, today was very validating when our speaker was talking about, you know, if you have these skills that you can do, use them. You could do this or you could do that, but if you have this one that's important, you should be using it. And I was like, okay, you know, that is something that was very validating and good for my spirit to hear. And one of the ways I dealt with it at that time was I started putting like Bible verses all over my office. I started, I had like these alerts on my phone of things that would just remind me that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and, you know, it's for the good. And remembering, I think, I can't remember, I think it was doctor who said it, that what we're doing it for the glory of God. Because there was at one point I was talking to another researcher, and I was just like, maybe we should just stop doing research, and then they'll see that we're important again. They're like, no. I'm so sorry, but I was like, no, because there are people who genuinely need what we're doing, and we're offering something to them. And God has used that to encourage me in all of this. And to the other point of where Pastor was saying, how do you disconnect when you come to church? So yes, I'm a worship leader here. And sometimes I would come in and I've just been weighed down. I'm coming straight from work. And I've been up since 4 a.m. And I'm here and I'm just like, I'm tired. But I've been able to take that moment of saying, okay, God has allowed me to be here, and make that switch, because when I'm in God's presence, that's where I'm like, all right, this is where he heals me and restores me and recharges me. And so the community of brethren have been such an encouragement in this job that we have, which is trying to provide people with a better quality of life and keeping that in the forefront. And how, no matter how we do it, if I touch one person, then maybe I've done something. So I've had to not take it personally when people say, we don't believe in vaccines, we don't believe in all of that, we don't believe in science. I don't take it personally anymore. I've learned to be like, you know what? That's between them and God. I've done mine for the one person who needs it and who believes it and is willing to take it. So that's kind of been my perspective in terms of this.
Good. All right, we have one more hand over here, and then we're going to go on to another question or comment. So go ahead. Yep.
Hi, I'm Lisa Grinstead. I'm a registered nurse, but before that, I kind of did things upside down and backwards. I was going to go to med school, then I actually got a degree in health administration, so I worked in a hospital setting in administration, and then became a nurse at 40. And I actually had a brief stay, worked a little bit on the adult ICU, so I definitely have that ICU perspective, but then got into home care, which I never in a million years thought I would do. The company I work for, our niche is kind of just barring a miracle of God, chronic, profoundly disabled, whether it's kiddos straight from the NICU, they spent the first 8 months of their life on the NICU, vented and trach, GJ tubes, the whole bit, for the rest of their life, trying to help families live with this and cope with that, and be able to do these things in their home, as well as profoundly disabled adults, a lot of quad CP, that type of thing, 201-year-old sweetheart grannies that have Alzheimer's and, are able to keep them in their home. Anyway, I did that kind of care, direct patient care in the homes for 7 years. Now I'm in nursing management with this company, which is even more crazy. So now I'm supervising our nurses in the field, our home health aides in the field, as well as doing clinical visits and things. When the pandemic hit, our most seasoned supervisor within 1 week had a massive stroke, had to leave. So it was myself and just the two of us. Same thing, trying to be like, well, how do we deal with this? We want to keep our patients safe, our nurses and aides in the field safe. Are they still going to be willing to work with our patients? Do we have appropriate PPE for them? Coordinating, constantly care coordinating with, like you said, people are still having heart attacks or other things going on and getting in the hospital, people waiting for 5 days in the ER because they can't get a room because, the ICUs are overwhelmed. So it's been insane. It's 24/7. We're on call 24/7 as well. In fact, I'm on call right now. Thankfully, my colleague is taking call for me for this moment. I've still been getting texts from patients. I'm single and live alone, and I don't have children. So it's to your point, it's just 24/7. I feel like I just collapse over a weekend. Just rest enough to feel like you can go back and do it again. And I love what I do. I love my patients, but it's a lot. It's been a lot. To your point, doctor, there's always ebbs and flows with shortages and different things like that. But I think it's just been unbelievable in the last 2 years with direct patient care and that continuum of care coming from acute care. And then, folks that not everybody gets better, and trying to see that aspect of it, too. So it's been a lot. And I, too, admittedly, have not come to church as much. Also, that feeling, that sense of obligation. And thank goodness, thank everybody for online services, which has been so helpful. But feeling the obligation, too, like I don't want to get sick or get exposed because then I don't expose my patients, or my staff, and trying to support them as well as the patients and the families. So anyway, I appreciate this opportunity very much. I appreciate that we've focused on this and just and everyone's suggestions. So
good. All right. So come back over here, Peter, if you will. We're wrapping up here. So I got a one-sentence answer from everyone, which is what this will be kind of like group therapy for us all, for you to express this. So I wish the average church member understood this about my work or life. Okay, so you get not a paragraph, you get a sentence. I wish that the average church member understood this about my life in the medical field. So Hayden's not, he's got it. He's
okay. I wish the average church member.
Yeah.
I wish the average church member understood that my job is to live in perpetual worst day of my life's, and that's hard.
Yeah. Okay. Good. I wish that the average church member understood that. It doesn't have to be perfect.
I wish the average church member knew that a big portion of my day is spent listening to the emotional and physical problems of people every day, and sometimes at the end of the day, I'm just exhausted and I need some me time.
Okay, good.
I wish that the average church member knew that my job was really emotionally draining.
Okay, good. Peter?
You guys are reminding me why when I left residency, I swore I'd never go back to inpatient medicine. You know? That's just the honest truth.
There may be some of you in this room that are like, yeah, I like my job, you know. So,
that's the thing, right? You know, I love my job. I do, you know, and I don't know if it's because I've been doing it. I coach these new providers and they come in and I say, it's all about communication. You're smart. You wouldn't be here if you didn't know the science. You didn't know the diagnoses. It's all how you communicate and it's all how you frame things. You don't have to take this home if it's not under your control. And that's why I say, listen, my father's 80, walks 2 miles every day. When he dies, it's not going to be his fault. And that's such a blessing to a son. That's your role here as a provider, is to not be culpable. You tell them the facts, and then I draw the boundary. And that's where I'm just, I don't know if that's allowed me more freedom, but yeah, I'm just not too heavy these days. And so that's why I would just say, I would say I wish everybody knew how much I love my job, and I wish they would know that having the initials MD really means squad. It doesn't mean a thing. You can talk to my wife, my kids, you know, they're not impressed. So, yeah.
Yeah, yeah. Well, I'm thankful that MD means something, all right? So, yeah. So let's wrap up here. We have a hard stop at 10:45. I just want to share a couple things with you as we conclude. First of all, thank you to our panelists for having a great conversation. You know, I'm reminded as you're sharing, it reminds me a little bit of conversations that I'm having with pastors who have only recently started their ministries and they jumped into COVID. And it's all of the same problem, but they're just magnified 10x. And in some cases, you develop the emotional and spiritual skill set over a period of years of not being cynical, but also knowing how to be able to ride the waves and the ups and downs of life. So it's still ups and downs, it's just not as up and down. And sometimes that takes time and experience. It also takes tools, knowing how to be able to manage that and what's your thing where God meets you in rest and who's the person that's safe. Who are the people that understand that you can just say, I've had a bad week, and like they're so empathetic. And they ask the right questions and not the wrong questions. What's interesting to me, and some of you will know, I've done a little bit of work on the subject of lament. What many of you just described is actually found in the pages of scriptures, that one out of every three psalms echoes the brokenness of life as people are trying to figure out, what do I do with a world that's really, 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 really messed up? Coming to church and it feels like people don't understand, or I've kind of developed it into kind of two buckets. People come to church and they think if they're feeling sorrowful or sad or depressed, they either live in denial or despair. They think real Christians deny it. Oh, everything's great, because you don't want to open the box, or maybe you don't even think real Christians don't act this way. Or despair. I might not even be a Christian if I think this way and feel this way. Or I might not want to live in this space. And so real Christianity lives in between those two, and having a good friend or a community of people who understand is really, really, really vital. So I actually brought a gift for you for coming today. You didn't know that, but in the box over here is a, this is called the Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy Devotional Journal. So I wrote a book on lament, and this second book is designed, if you're interested, it takes 15 lament psalms, kind of gives you a brief devotional, and then some space to write out, how does this psalm fit with where I'm at? And what do I want God to do in the context of my life? So it actually came out of a number of discussions, including a couple of discussions with Hayden about what was happening in nursing space with other pastors, people saying, man, how do I help people process what's going on inside of their soul? So I think there's like 30, 35 copies of that over there. This comes out in March. This is a pre-publication copy. I happened to go to a counseling conference and the publisher over-donated, and so you're the beneficiary of a publishing mistake. So if that would be of help to you, it's why I put it together, just to be able to give you a space. How do I think about when it feels like God has abandoned me? How do I think about it when he's forsaken me? Or how do I think about life when I feel like I want to be vindicated, like I've been treated really unfairly? And so Psalms speak to that language. It's been super life-giving for me and for others, and maybe that'll be a help and a blessing to you. But the main reason you're in this room is to be able to look around and find other people who you could go to and just say, yeah, that's, I know what you're feeling. That's super, super helpful. So I pray that that'll be part of our your experience here for this breakout session. So thanks again. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help and your mercy, your guidance. We thank you for the gifting, the intelligence, the skill set, the discipline represented in this room. And we pray that as followers of Jesus, my brothers and sisters here today would be able to use their gifts and their abilities in a way that really brings order in the chaos, brings healing where there's illness, brings hope where there's none. And thank you that we've got good Christians in these fields to minister the gospel to people in their everyday challenges and in their most traumatic moments. Lord, teach us, we pray, and be with us. In Christ's name, amen.